Chapter scriptures. One going to be 1 Samuel 15, and secondly, we're going to look at Matthew 26, begin at verse 36. But we're going to start with 1 Samuel first, because what is the subject I told you we're going to be teaching this morning, this afternoon? Obedience. What else? What it says? Somebody tell me what it says. The topic we're going on today. Yeah. Obedience. To God's will, the greatest demand of the Bible. Obedience to God's will, the greatest demand of God's Bible. And listen at this point here. We got several points we're going to cover. But I want you to really hook up with the lesson, because if you hook up, that's why I want you to read it. If you hook up with this lesson, you're going to understand it more, and it's going to make sense more. Question you've been having is going to be answered, because sometimes we struggle personally in our life with the will of God and don't know it's a struggle. Don't know what the problem is. And so it's one thing to struggle with the will of God, but it's another thing to know you're struggling. You see, I don't know if that makes sense, but you're gonna make sense in a little bit. The greatest demand on man, number one, is not for him to bear the cross. Sometimes people think we got to bear our cross. But it's not just bearing the cross. Bearing our burden. It's not just bearing our burden. You see, that's not God's greatest demand on us. It's not even serving. Some people think serving is the big demand on us. I'm serving the Lord. I'm paying my dues. I'm doing my part as a Christian. But that's still not God's greatest demand. All these things are good, but it's not God's greatest demand. And look at another one here. Then we have make offerings. Or denying oneself. Make an offering or denying yourself. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's good and all. Denying yourself is good. You're supposed to deny yourself. You're supposed to serve. You're supposed to take up your cross. And all these things are all just and good. But it's not God's highest will or greatest demand. What is the greatest demand? God's greatest demand for man. When I say man, I'm talking about Christendom, the church, is to obey. Just do what God say do. That God's greatest demand. If we do what God say do, God will be pleased and God will be glorified. Why? Because his will, that he already has, God has a assigned will in heaven. God, remember our Father prayer? Well, what did our Father pray still about the will? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. What he's saying is, Lord, let the will that you prescribe in heaven, your desired order in heaven, be brought to pass here on earth. Let heaven come to earth. Let your will in heaven come to earth in my life. I pray that prayer literally. I said, Lord, let your will be done in my life today that you've already signed for me in heaven. That the will in heaven for me today, that Lord, let me fulfill it today. I want to talk to who you want me to talk to. I want to bless who you want me to bless. I want to do exactly what you want me to do today that you already prescribed for me in heaven. God got a will for everybody every day. And I want to obey. How many of us knew in your heart you missed God during the course of a day? I know it. I said, Lord, I missed that one. That person I was supposed to talk to. And I let my flesh get in the way and come up with some little idea of why I shouldn't have ministered to them. I said, Lord, I missed that today. I missed your will today, Lord. And I walk away not feeling so good. Lord, forgive me. You know what I say after that? Give me another chance, Lord. I'm going to get it right this time. Why? I missed a heaven assignment. How many heaven assignments you missed today? Think about it. Lord, what you want me? That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, what you want me to do today? You're inquiring of God's will for you for that day. That somebody that God has aligned you with, doing that closer. God don't let 24 hours pass and there's nobody that needs to hear some counsel from heaven. We just miss it. I think we just miss it. Oh, a lady passed by me once. It was years ago. And I had never had anybody to literally walk up to me and witness to me about Jesus. Never. Well, my mom used to say, boy, you're going to hell. If you don't pray, that was my witness. She scared me. My mom would pray in the morning. And when I was a little boy, the glory was coming to the room. I would put the covers over my head because I got afraid. Man, I thought the world was coming to the end the way she would pray in the morning. She would pray a little public prayer. And the house would get so solemn. She would call all of us by name. And when she got called my name, I put the hand over my ear. I was scared. I said, man, Jesus might be coming today. And I would be afraid. But nobody had never approached me and said something about Jesus to me. You know, like you witness to a person and say, are you born again? Are you saved? But this old white lady walked up to me one day, going to the grocery store. Walk in the store, and I was born again. And she said, Jesus love you. That's all she said. And she kept on walking. And that did me all the good. I said, Lord, that woman blessed me today. I knew Jesus loved me, but that's all she said. Jesus love you. It made my day. What am I saying? Sometimes just one word to a person, you think it have no power, no effect, you change the whole day. They might be going through a change in their life, but when you tell them Jesus love them, as the Holy Spirit lead, you just done the will of God. People don't realize how valuable it is to do the will of God. So it's not denying yourself, it's not even serving, but it's obeying the will of God for your life. The will of God is so important, and watch, we're going to see Saul wanted to obey his own will, all right? Now, okay. God ordered Saul, we're going to the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. God ordered Saul to attack the Amalekite and destroy them utterly. That was their assignment. Everybody in 1 Samuel 15? That was God's assignment through the prophet Samuel. Samuel was God's mouthpiece to Saul. Saul was not to function on his own accord. But his word from God came through Samuel, the prophet. God always has a man, a prophet, to pronounce his word to the people. All right? God always used a man. And Saul tried to act on his own accord, you see. Let's look at it in the scripture here. Look at it. 1 Samuel 15, right? Let me get to it because I was in Matthew. I was doing a little study in Matthew to see what. Okay, 1 Samuel 15 and 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people and over Israel. Now therefore, hearken. What hearken mean? Well, one man said, it means listen with the intent to do. Hearken means listening with the intent to obey. He said, hearken unto the voice of the Lord, unto the words of the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid away for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, and infant, and suckling, and ox, and sheep, and camel, and ass. Now, do you think God is detailed? God left no question about what he wanted Saul to do. He gave him explicit instruction in detail. Sometimes God gives people a word, and they run without the details. They do things. And they fill in the blanks as they go. and never get explicit, you never understand. God said go, and they don't wait for the explicit instruction. And sometimes the instruction don't come directly from God. It comes through a man of God. It comes through his assignment. We challenge people to work in certain area of the ministry, and they say, oh, that's not for me. I'm not. But when somebody in authority assign you to a certain particular assignment, that's God telling you, you need to go through this first before you get to that. That's a progression steps in ministry sometimes. Sometimes you got to experience this before you experience that. Almost like school. They don't promote you to the 8th grade without going through the 2nd and 3rd and 4th and 5th and so on. No. But spiritually, sometimes we think, well, I don't belong there. I need to be up here. Don't think yourself more highly than you ought to. But to think soberly, scriptures say. Think lowly. He that, what the scripture, Jesus said that. He that humble himself, that's the principle of the kingdom of God, shall be what? Exalted. You want to be exalted? You humble yourself. You become low. And God, let God exalt you. The Bible says in Psalm 75 that God set it down one. Promotion coming from where? The Lord. He the one promotes you. He set it down one. He'll put somebody out of your place to put you there. God has no respect of person. All right? Now, God give Samuel the instruction to give Saul. And the 4th verse says, and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid in wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now, let me put a point here. In this verse here, Saul knew some things about the Amalekites and the Kenites, how the Kenites favored God and did good to the people of God, all right? So Saul spared them, which wasn't a bad thing. Now, here's my point here. Sometimes God can trust you so much that he'll let you follow, how would I say that? He'll trust your intentions, that your intentions are good. And he'll permit you. You know, if you read the scripture, Paul said, the Lord didn't say this, I'm saying this by permission. No, but God trusts his permission. God trusts him that he permitted him to say some things because he knows Saul was locked in with the Holy Spirit. So God will trust you some places where he'll permit you to do some things out of your own understanding. Without a direct order. After some maturity in the things of God. You see it? All right? So I want you to know that Saul didn't, this wasn't a direct order from Samuel, because I didn't hear Samuel say this. But God evidently okayed it because God remembered the Kenites. And if you read, you do your homework, way back when this happened, that Saul was referring to, God wanted to show favor on the Kenites. Saul did function in the will of God. Sometimes you can function in the will of God and don't really know it. Accidentally stumble upon the will of God. Have you ever done that? Have you accidentally stumbled upon the will of God? I've done that. Just trying to do what God wanted me to do. Didn't have all my I's dotted. Didn't have all my T's crossed. But my heart was right. That's right. My intention, that's what I use, intention. My intentions were right. Am I making sense? Sometimes your intention is right, and God will bless your intention. You intended to do right. Might have not been the perfect will of God, but, you know, God, it was intention was good. All right, now. And so I'm going on to the next verse. I'm going to the 7th verse. And Saul smote the Amalekite from Havilah, even until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and listen to this, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen. Who did this? Saul and who? And the people. So, my question is, who's in charge here? Saul or the people? Saul was supposed to be in charge here. These people had no voice. They're supposed to do what Saul told them to do. But sometimes you can let people dictate to you what they think you ought to be doing in your personal life. And these people have caused you to miss the will of God. Don't let people cause you in your personal life to miss the will of God by their own suggestion, by their own wisdom, by their own understanding, and cause you to miss the will of God for your life. You get harassed sometimes. Sometimes you, the apostle always used to say, don't get too close to nobody, because then they're going to try to put things in your ear. And you go, a man told me one time, he prophesied. Don't let nobody prophesy to you. Make sure the Lord told you first. If they prophesy, let it be a confirmation of what God already told you. Don't take no fresh prophecy and try to go move on it. This man told me. The Lord, he was spiritual too. He got all spiritual. The Lord told me, and I trusted him, I let him get too close to me, that you're going to be in full-time ministry before the end of this year. It was about June, July. And for 6 months, I was tormented. I was confused. I was burdened. And you can add any other adjective, adverb with it. I couldn't wait till December 31st came. It locked me up. It jammed me up. And I said, Lord, I'll never let that happen to me again. It just messed my life up for half a year. Now, because this worry came upon me. Lord, I don't be no full-time ministry. And so, now, eventually God did this. But it came through my apostle's mouth. I'm in Bible college way back in, it was way back in the 80s, in the 90s, early 90s, we was in Bible college. At the old church down there, I was on the camera, just like Darius number on the camera. See, you got to go through progression in ministry. I've done anything and everything you can think somebody can do in ministry, from clean toilets to you name it. You don't just do things and you don't pay no price. I paid some price. And I'm on the camera, and apostle teaching, he stopped teaching. Ronald, you can quit your job tomorrow, and I'll hire you. He went back to teaching. And I went to bed that night. Didn't even think about it. It wasn't a burden. I forgot it. And so I get to work. I get to work the next day with that not even on my mind, sitting behind my desk. And it hit me all of a sudden. I said, I can't work here no more the next day. So I go to my supervisor. Now, I don't know all this. This has happened supernaturally. I went to his office. I said, sir, what do you want? I said, I can't work here no more. I didn't even know how to quit it. I never quit a job in my life. I've been to that plant 20 years. And now I got to quit. Don't know how to quit. He helped me quit. He said, what you going to do? Quit? I said, yeah, I'm going to quit. He said, what you want to go see Rhoda? Rhoda was the administration office. I said, let's go see Rhoda. I went to see Rhoda, and she taught me how to quit. And I quit that same day. Yeah. But the Holy Ghost, through my man of God, spoke it to my heart. And that's been 23 years ago I've been on full-time ministry. 23 years I've been working full-time with my apostle. Never gave him no problem. Why? Because that was the voice of God, through a man of God, that ordered my life. And I permit him to all my life, and I obeyed God. You see it? So, just not no accident. You see? There's no accident. So how I got over there? I don't know. I don't know how I got over there. Okay, but God gave explicit instruction. Then came the word of the Lord, saying, the 11th verse, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. Now, it don't sound like that was a totally bad move that Saul made, because it sounds good, don't it? We're going to spare the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the best of the ass, the best of all these animals. We're going to sacrifice to the best. We're not going to give God the worst. With spot and blemishes, we're going to give him the best. Don't it sound like it's good? Don't like the people had a good idea? All in favor say, hey, how you say that? The eyes have it. And so, you know, people used to vote in the church, and they vote, and that wasn't nothing to do with the will of God. How can you vote in the church, and it becomes all of a sudden the will of God? You can't vote the will of God. You got to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be led by the will of God. That's true how far the church was out of alignment. And how far the church needs the apostolic to help govern this church, like the apostle talking about tonight. Church has to have government. And it takes apostolic office to bring the church back to its original what? Form. Original place. State. All right? So it sounds like a good idea for all the people, all the eyes have it, and then so decide to sacrifice these animals to the Lord. And Saul was satisfied and pleased because he feel like he did the will of God. To be honest with you, this sacrifice that they were going to order was called a sweet savor, S-A-V-O-R sacrifice. It had nothing to do with sin offering. This sacrifice, what it was a sacrifice that was supposed to be acceptable unto God. To show you, makes you look good. Let me explain that. What these people were planning on doing, if you do your study, these people went to the next town and start building up, I don't know if you call it a shrine or statues, and they were to exalt Saul in the city. Saul was to be exalted for his great victory over the Amalekites. You see, and they were to go praise Saul, and that's what it was all about. Saul wanted to make himself a somebody on his own. And so what happened was, God knew the heart of Saul. And God knew that this sacrifice wasn't for him, but it was for Saul. Saul wanted to do it for himself. You see? And so now Samuel about to call Saul on the carpet here. You see, you can't do God's will and your will at the same time. You see it? And so you got to make sure that when God tells you something, not to mix your will with it. You see it? I like the fish. Fish ain't going to bite no murky water. No murky water, water that been mixed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's too clear in one spot and too muddy in the other spot. Fish don't know what to do. And so you can't mix your will with God's will. If God tells you something, you can't add your own. See, Saul added his own will to God's will, and not God's supposed to accept it. No. God said, what I told you at the beginning. Sometimes people change God's will so much, God don't even recognize it. God don't recognize his will. God said, I don't even recognize this. You remember, I don't know if you remember it, but over in Leviticus, these boys offer strange fire unto the Lord. I think Leviticus 10, Aaron's two sons. And then they order a sacrifice, they offer a sacrifice that God didn't even order. They did it on their own. And the Bible said fire came down from heaven and slew them at the sacrifice. And Saul couldn't do, and Aaron couldn't do nothing with it by his two sons, because that was God's business. God straightened this thing out himself. See, that's why you got to be so specific when you're dealing with God's will, that you got to be so careful that you don't get out of God's will trying to do something else and make his and make your will his will. Am I saying that right? You see, you can't make your will. You can't do something and ask God to bless it. You see, some people start churches. Now, Lord, bless this, Lord. Lord said, I didn't call this. You bless it. You make it prosper. You make it grow. You make the members come. You see it? You call that strange fire, doing something that God has not ordered you to do. That strange fire, 10th chapter of Leviticus. You see, offering strange fire. And so the will of God is so important that if people don't recognize it, then they're gonna either hurt themselves, hurt their families, or hurt somebody else. Pastor ain't gonna let you hurt the church because he gonna jack you out of here. That's the truth. We got a watchman over us. He's not gonna let anybody pull him out of the will of God. I'm telling you what I know, what I've seen over the years. He's a watchman for God. It's gonna go just like God ordered it. Not a little bit to the left, not a little bit to the right, but just like God ordered. I worked in a chemical plant, I told you that. And I understand this apostolic alignment so well. Now the whole point of alignment, and I'm getting off my lesson a little bit, I'm going to get right back. The whole point of alignment, you got two components. We'd have a turbine on one side. It was the driving engine. And over here, we had the pump or whatever component it was driving. And you have two separate components, but you have to make them run as one. We call that alignment. You try to put two shafts with a couple and couple them together, and then we have to dial them in to zero, almost zero tolerance, and any misalignment, it will destroy itself. So people sometimes, and then the thing is, you couldn't see it with the natural eye. The misalignment, you couldn't really see it with the natural eye. We had to put indicators in. And lasers on them to really see it. But sometimes people, you think they're aligned with you? You put them under the microscope of the Holy Ghost, and you'll see that they missed the line. They might run a little while, but they're going to start vibrating. They're going to start throwing barrels. I'm making sense.
Yes, sir.
And before you know it, it'll shut the whole system down because of a small misalignment. It start off, but it's going to keep getting worse if no correction made. That's why the apostolic is so important in making these fine-tuned adjustments. The thing is, when you find the misalignment, you correct it. And that's what the apostle does. He nip it in the bud. He's going to correct it right in the bud before it makes a destroy a piece of equipment. These equipment, I've been driving down the road. I just got into the mechanic part of tearing down the turbines and stuff. We do a lot of machinery. And out by my first day, I'm on the fog truck. I'm on the fog truck driving down through the plant. And I had a turbine rotor. A rotor was the driving force, all the disc and stuff. And I'm driving down the road, man, doing about 50 miles an hour on this fog truck. And them guys start flagging me down, man. Whoa, stop. I didn't know. He said, man, that thing cost $1 million on them forks you got. See, I didn't know the value of that. So when that thing would tear up, that was $1 million. Costly. So what I'm saying is sometimes when things, people get misaligned, they don't know how much they're costing themselves. They don't know how costly it is to God. Because sometimes you hurt other people during the crash. Woe unto them whom caused the misalignment. Am I making any kind of spiritual sense? Woe unto them that cause the vibration in the ministry and try to shake people up and try to turn them another way that God don't want them to go. See, I don't know how, I didn't want to get all the way over for that, but it's too late. Now I'm done. Let's move on. It was good to me anyway. Now here's my point. Now let's go over some points in my notes here about Saul. God ordained Saul to attack the Amalekites and destroy the motherland. After his victory, Saul spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, along with the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatted beasts and the lambs and all that was good. All right? Saul would not devote them to destruction. He argued that these were spared to sacrifice to God. That was his argument. And Samuel said, had the Lord, this is what Samuel said in 15:22. Had the Lord had great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? What is he saying? Do God delight more in your offering than he delight in you doing what God say do? Sometimes people do sacrifice in substitute for obedience. I'm going to say it again. Sometimes people rather do sacrifice as substitute for obedience. I don't know if that makes sense to you. They'll sacrifice something of no value to them to keep from doing what God really say do. It feels good because I sacrificed this, but you didn't really do what God say do. All right? All right? That would happen to Ananias and Sapphira. You see? They sacrifice wasn't obedient. Yeah, did you sell for so much? Yeah, we sold for so much. You see, but it wasn't, they did give a sacrifice, they gave an offering, but it wasn't an obedient offering. So the sacrifice was a substitute for the obedience. Don't let your sacrifice be a substitute. Better to obey. All they had to do was say, we're giving this much. If you didn't want to give the whole thing, you didn't have to give the whole thing. If they sold the land for $10,000, say, look, we sold it for $10,000, we're going to give five. And you don't have to lie, because they lie, end up lying to the Holy Ghost. Do you see that? Yes, see how important obedience is? All right. The sacrifice mentioned here was sweet savor offering, having nothing to do with sin, for sin offering was never called an offering of sweet savor. They were offered for God's acceptance and satisfaction. Saul, this is a good point. Saul might offer sheep and oxen, yet God never accepted them as sacrifices to himself because there was a satanic principle involved. Wow. God never accepted any of his offering as a sacrifice because there was a satanic principle involved, and that was the denying to do what God do, what God said do, and want to do their own will, and it was supposed to satisfy God. God ain't satisfied with nothing but what he wants you to do, what he ordered to do. Why? Because all of God's will, listen to this now, all of God's will has a purpose. Everything God instructs you to do has a purpose. Don't ever think nothing the Holy Ghost leads you to do is without purpose in the earth realm. It's for a specific purpose. That person you might have witnessed to that day, God might, that might be that might have been another order of robbers or somebody. You never know. Who God can use in these days? I hear apostles talk about it. You never know. You never know what God can do with any one of us in this room here. You never know. That's why God deal with, I'm going to use the word, God deal with exactness. That's the word? God deal with exactness. Know what exactness it means? God deal with accuracy. God deal with, he don't just give you a word, he deal with a perfect word. And we're going to see a man, I'm not going to make it today, we're going to see a man next time we meet with perfect obedience. That man did the opposite of what Saul did. We're going to talk about the Gethsemane experience. That man was Jesus. He gave the highest level of obedience by obeying God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took God's will as his own. He didn't ask to go to the cross. No. The cross wasn't a central focus point when Jesus was being dealt with in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cross wasn't an argument. Why? The cross was a tool that God was going to use to bring his will upon the earth, but Jesus went after the will of God. And he argued with himself. He did. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In the 26th chapter. We're going to read that next time we meet here. And what the argument was about, Lord, if there's another way for you to do this, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, let it be so. But nevertheless, everybody say nevertheless. Nevertheless. I love that word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. Not my will, Lord. Let thy will be done. That's what the cross was all about. It wasn't so much the cross. It was the will of God. Lord, if I know the cross is where what you want me to go, so be it. Apostle Hebrew 12 today. He endured the cross, despising what? The shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He endured the cross. See, the cross wasn't a problem once he found the will of God. Let's do this for example. The Lord said, I want you to sow $1,000 into the ministry. You might wrestle with that for a little while. You might pray 2 or 3 times. But do you know, once you find out that's the will of God, it's over. The $1,000 don't mean nothing more. Because I know the fight was, Lord, is this what you really want me to do? Do you really want me to take this $1,000 and sow it? See, the $1,000 wasn't the problem. The will of God was the problem. That's why I stated earlier, sometimes you don't really know what the problem is, but it's the will of God that you're wrestling with and don't know it. But once you find out that the problem is the will of God and not the $1,000 or not the decision to do this, you just want to make sure the decision is in line with what God wants. Am I making sense?
Yes, sir.
You might be praying about something, and then you're not sure, is this what I need to do? Well, it's not so much what you're praying about. The point is, Lord, is this what you want? That's the battle line. Yeah? Like, let's say you want to quit a job to go on another job. And then all of a sudden, you're praying about this thing. It's not so much you're afraid to quit the job. But Lord, I want to know, do you want me to quit the job? Lord, because if you don't want me to quit the job, I'll stay after you say it different. But some people quit the job and say, Lord, bless this other thing I just did. And God can't bless what he ain't ordered. People do what they do, they will. They want God to bless their will, and it don't work. Am I telling the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God? It's the truth. It's the truth. We need to understand the will of God. You need to stay in that garden of Gethsemane until you find out what the will of God is. All right? Do you hear me? Let me ask a question right quick. I got 3 questions I need to throw after you in a hurry. In 30 seconds, they give them to you. Well, y'all better listen fast. Oh, Jesus. I got to find it now. It's going to take me 30 seconds to find it. Here we go. Listen hard. Oh, Jesus. I got it somewhere in my nose here. All right. It's going to be all right. Here are the 3 questions. Number 1. I ain't got them. Just gonna have to wait. They're in my phone. Thank God for technology. All right. Okay. Here they are. Okay. All right, number 1. Question number 1. Oh, Jesus. Here it is. These are true and false, okay? The greatest demand of man is for him to deny himself. True or false? No. The greatest demand of man is to do what?
Obey.
Number two, subjection is the highest expression of God's will. That's true or false? That's true. Subjection is the highest expression of God's will. And number three, the will of God is the absolute thing. The cup that is the crucifixion is not absolute. That's true. Okay? If you go in your books, you're going to find it. The will of God is the absolute thing. The cup that is the crucifixion is not absolute. What's absolute? The will of God. All right? And we're going to explain that more next time we meet about this absolute, the cup, and the will of God, how they're going to merge into one. All right, class? Yes, my time is ended. Go in peace.